The thought occurred to me, it is only one step to Jesus. But how many thousands of steps do people take in their flight from him, because they do not want to come to him? One step towards him, many, many steps away from him. Blessed is the person who looks within himself, stops, turns around, and takes this one step that matters, that really matters, this one step towards the Lord. And then there is the thought, we can only encounter our God where he has encountered us, and that is in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can bypass him. He is the door. He is everything. Those who want to bypass him will not succeed. But whoever comes to him will find grace, forgiveness, and salvation. I would like to warmly welcome everyone in the precious name of the Lord. According to the original plan, I should have been in the USA today. Now I'm here. We take everything as it comes, confident, indeed certain, that the Lord has a plan for us all. The closer the Lord's coming draws, the more fervent is our desire to do what God wants us to do, to find the place he has intended for us, to participate in what he is doing now, not just to talk about the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, not just to preach about doing his will, but to recognize it with joy and also to do it. Before we can do it, we must know what God has in mind. May the Lord use this morning hour to make it a time of consecration and sanctification, that we may all renew our covenant with him, be strengthened in faith, indeed be built up on the most holy foundation of faith, so that we may pray in the Holy Ghost. We all read this exhortation here in Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, those who feel strong, there are not many. Most feel weak, but there are also those who recognize or know that God has made them strong. But then they should know, if God has made us strong, it is not to look down on the weak, but to serve them, to help them. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Paul writes to the Corinthians that gifts and ministries have been given to us for edification. He writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 from verse 11 that God has placed ministries in the church for edification, for the perfecting of the church, to carry out her mission. Here we are told that we do not live for ourselves, but are there for one another, and that we should have the best interests of each other at heart. It then goes on to say in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Fell on me. If what affects others falls on us, what then? How do we deal with it? As it is written in Hebrews chapter 11, that we have suffered in part and shared in the fate of those who have suffered and had to go through many trials. Here we are told, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. When what happens to others falls upon you, how do you deal with it? May we have the mind of Jesus in everything. In verse 4 it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. This verse and what it expresses is also very important. A harmonious mind, holding fast to the bond of peace and unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace, may it always be the motive in our hearts. Sometimes unity in the Spirit can be destroyed at the expense of doctrine, but in the end, love will triumph. And I think of what Brother Branham said when he was taken to the other side during his lifetime and saw paradise and millions of blessed souls. And then a voice said very loudly, only perfect love enters here. Then suddenly it said, all those whom you loved and who loved you, God has given you here. God revealed his love in Christ, for thus it is written, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We, who have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, proclaim the love that was revealed on Golgotha, namely the love of God, that has been bestowed upon all who come to the Lord through forgiveness, redemption, salvation and grace. And when it is written here that we should be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, what does Psalm 133 say? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There God has sent forth his blessing. It arrives where true unanimity has been wrought by God, and everyone has put aside themselves, their idiosyncrasies and desires, so that the Lord may come into his own in us all. And in verse 6, which I would like to read, it says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only where this unity brought about by the Spirit exists, where the strong support the weak, where the insults directed at others fall on you, and you accept them, participate, become part of the other, for we have been joined together into one body, the body of the Lord. Many members, one head, and one body, held together by the bond of divine love. And if it is written here that we have a harmonious mind among ourselves, according to the manner of Jesus Christ, it is written, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If Christ is not only in our mouths, but in our hearts, in our lives, if Christ has become the hope of glory in us, and we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, then it must become apparent. The nature of Jesus Christ must and will become apparent. Then we will not expect it from others, but will be able to set an example for others. Usually, we believers expect everything from others and do not make the contribution that we should actually be making ourselves. We expect everyone to be happy with us, to have a smile on their face, otherwise we think they are angry with us. But we do not ask ourselves whether we have a smile. Who was it? Our beloved brother came to me a few days ago and said, "Brother Frank, I had the impression that you were passing me by. Is he here, our beloved brother? For I reached out my hand to you, and you just kept walking." I simply didn't see it, that's all. I don't have eyes in the back of my head, but you can be sure that I would never do such a thing on purpose. When a brother extends his hand to me, I extend both of mine to him with all my heart. But how quickly a misunderstanding can arise. May God grant grace that even misunderstandings may be cleared up, so that God may bless us all to such an extent that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is unity wrought by God, indeed harmony among one another, we pray with one accord, that is, not in single file, but raising our voices together, and no one takes offense, because everyone is participating. It is always the case that one takes offense at things in which one is not involved. When we are involved in prayer, we do not take offense. If we are not involved, we may think, well, it could be different. If we are involved, we have no time to entertain other thoughts. On the contrary, we are part of the matter and praise the Lord our God. Then we have no time to think about whether it is too loud or too quiet. Not at all, but we raise our voices in one accord and praise God with one mouth, as is pleasing to Him. Let us read some more scriptures from 1 Timothy. From 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1 from verse 3 perhaps to 7. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Yesterday, the singers here sang a wonderful song about love, which always remains. And here Paul writes to his co-worker in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Not just one thing must be right, everything must be right. The heart, the love, the doctrine, the proclamation, everything must be in accordance with God and God's word. If the heart is pure, if there are no own motives, if there is no selfishness, but a free proclamation in the love of God. Now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. One can perhaps fabricate all things, even faith. One can work oneself up into a frenzy of faith. Whether anything comes of it, one must wait and see or leave it alone. God wants to bring about a faith in us that comes from the Word, from Scripture, a faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we may be brought into connection with God, and that we do not merely pretend to have faith, but truly have it. Then God will be able to confirm His word, and the faith that comes by hearing a sermon is a living faith, because the word is alive. And when the word is preached, and we hear the sermon of the word, then faith is a living faith that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and has nothing to do with deception or hypocrisy. I am not saying this out of criticism, for we have a great deal of catching up to do. And what could we wish for more than that God could already speak and work, save and heal on a large scale? I have noticed this with all the great evangelists. When people were healed, they felt good because they thought that God had used them. And when people were not healed, they pushed the matter away from themselves, placing the blame on the person concerned. Then it was simply due to the patient's lack of faith. When things worked out, then it was the man who was responsible for it. And when it didn't work out, it was the other person who was to blame for the failure. And that must not be. We must come to the point where we are completely truthful before God and do not seek the blame in others, but in ourselves. And sometimes, as you know very well, according to James chapter 5, it is written, "And the prayer of faith will help the sick, not the prayer of the sick, but the prayer of the elders." The prayer of the elders, the prayer of faith, will help the sick, and God will raise him up. God uses people. Sometimes, when someone is sick, they can no longer believe properly. Then others are needed, like the four who uncovered the roof and lowered this paralyzed man down before the Lord. And the Lord did not look at this man first. He looked up, and it is written, when he saw their faith, when he saw the faith of the men who lowered this man down, only then did he say to the man, "Be healed," and he was healed. So God must work faith in us, so that we can believe for the sick, for the lost, so that faith is also worked in us through the preaching, so that we can serve others. It goes on to say, in verse 6, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. It is just very important, I believe Brother Ruth said it last night, or was it this morning, one must be able to read a drawing. If someone wants to build, every craftsman who is involved in a construction project must be able to read the drawing, whether it's the bricklayer or the electrician, whether it's the plumber, everyone must be knowledgeable. So it is in the kingdom of God. It says of Moses, and he made everything according to the pattern shown to him on the holy mountain. He had a pattern, and we have already said, the model church for the course of the New Testament is the early church. The model baptism is the baptism of early Christianity. The doctrine is the model doctrine of early Christianity. Nothing else can come. The pattern was given at the beginning. And now let everyone see how he builds upon it. Only be careful that we do not build with wood, hay and stubble, but build on the holy foundation which will endure when the day of judgment, which will be revealed in fire, carries out the test. Here it says, desiring to be the teachers of the law, without understanding what they are teaching. There is only one place where the warning is given. It is written in James, not everyone should presume to be a teacher. It doesn't say not everyone should presume to be an evangelist or anything like that. But there it says, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Jesus says, if anyone dissolves these things that I have preached or said and teaches people differently, he will be small in the kingdom of heaven. Where is it written? In the Sermon on the Mount. Who knows the verse? Of course, here. Matthew 5, verse 19. Perhaps we should read verse 18 as well. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We have no right to break anything. We only have the right to do what has been commanded of us. The Lord watches over His word to fulfill it. How often have brothers tried to teach things they themselves did not understand? And so heresy arises. Thus arise teachings that cannot stand up to Holy Scripture. You know how quickly that happens. When Jesus said to John, if I want him to remain until I come, if I want. Did he want it? If I want. And already it is written in the Holy Scripture, a doctrine arose that he would not die. This disciple would not die. Simply misunderstood. A doctrine made out of a saying where no doctrine belongs. It would have been better if they had listened more carefully and not interpreted, but left it alone. I'm actually thinking very seriously about our brothers. And I'm not sitting in judgment or acting as a judge over all these things. But since we are here among ourselves this morning, let me clarify a point that needs to be clarified for all who refer to Brother Branham's ministry. We believe with all our hearts that everything God does, He does according to His word. And we also believe that not every utterance can be and is a doctrine. I have the following to read here. It is the introduction. Forgive me if I go into it briefly. It's the two sermons before the opening of the Seven Seals in March 1963. And it's here on page 76. These are the two sermons. The following is written here. This Seven Seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. Let's turn to Revelation 10, so you'll get an understanding before we get into it. Now, this is at the end time. Then comes the scripture from Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. If you notice, that's Christ. Amen. It can be no other, because he in the Old Testament was called the Angel of the Covenant, and he is directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished. That is 100% true. There is no scripture in the Bible where Christ is shown as the Angel of the Covenant in connection with the church. He is many things, but as the Angel of the Covenant, the Lord came to Mount Sinai and proclaimed the law there, as we read yesterday evening in Acts chapter 7. The writer confirmed this. Here it says, he is directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. You remember that angel in Revelation 1. Same thing, angel is a messenger, and he is the messenger to Israel. The church has been raptured, or fixing to be raptured. He comes for his church. Of course, he's coming for the church, and only later will he reveal himself to the people of Israel. We know that for sure. But as it should be, even those who want to go astray must have a reason to do so, because they do not return to the word of truth, and perhaps still place every statement above the Bible. Let me read from page 78. The mystery of this seven seal book will be revealed at the sounding of the seventh church angel's message. To this we say Amen. It's the end time. Laodicea is the last church age. The seventh angel begins to sound, and there is the messages wrote out there, and we got it in tape and book form. Then it goes on, in the third paragraph, second part, the mysteries comes down from God as the word of God and reveals the entire revelation of God. Then the Godhead and everything else is settled. All the mysteries, serpent seed, and whatever more is to be revealed. Now comes something wonderful. Now you see, I'm not just making that up, but it's thus saith the Lord. I'm glad that immediately after the remark about the mystery in the Garden of Eden, about the fall, about the serpent seed, comes the statement behind it. Now you see, I am not just making that up, but it's thus saith the Lord. I believe this wholeheartedly and with all my soul, without reservation. What I struggle with a little is the following. I try to give God the glory in all things, at least through truthfulness. I do not want to be guilty of hypocrisy or double dealing in any way. I want to say before God and His people what I am convinced of, and say what I believe will stand before God now and on the day of judgment. In the second part of the last paragraph it says, and when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea, with a rainbow over his head. And out comes. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. If I may sincerely ask you to listen once more to what was said. When the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed. But this was before the seals were opened. This was before the seals were opened. And when our brethren throughout America claim and teach that Christ appeared in the supernatural cloud and descended on the 28th of February 1963, and that this is the fulfillment of Revelation 10, then we must vigorously disagree, because we have no other choice. For there he was told, return to Jeffersonville, for the time has come to open the seven seals. But the seven seals had not yet been opened. Do we understand that? Here it says, when the seals are broken and the mystery is revealed, the angel comes. That is 100% true, because that is then Revelation 10. In chapter 5, the book was still closed, and then it was taken from the hand of the one who sat on the throne. And only then were the seals on the back opened, that is broken, and then the book opened. And Revelation 10 shows us the Lord coming down as the angel of the covenant with an open book, not a closed one, with an open one, that is after the seals have been opened, and that agrees with what is written here. Only when Brother Branham, in his simplicity, then says, remember, the seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. He is referring to Revelation 10, where the angel of the covenant comes down. Then one simply has to say, beloved Brother Branham, you wished it so, and you would have been entitled to it, but it is simply not true. One must have the courage. Look, there are prophets who speak in the first person. Paul too, what did he not say? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But he did sleep. He said, we shall not all sleep. One must leave that to God. And listen to what comes directly after this statement, namely an argument. And an argument is never thus saith the Lord. The argument is stated directly in the following sentence. Just as John was giving his message, the same time that Messiah come in the days, John knew he would see him, because he was going to introduce him. An argument. John was on earth. Christ was on earth. Redemption had to be accomplished on earth. But now it is not a matter of Christ being presented to us in person, in bodily form. Now it is a matter of Christ being presented to us as the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, as the one whose voice resounds, whom we must all listen to. That is the big difference. Christ does not come to this earth, but comes to meet us in the air, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. Here, Brother Branham says it again, as it actually is, just a few lines later. Perhaps 3 minutes later, Brother Branham says very clearly and distinctly, "See, this one angel is earthly. Angel means messenger. But here comes one down from heaven, the rainbow, the covenant bow above him. It can only be Christ, as we already see him standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation 1. And in chapter 4, verse 3 it says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." And now our beloved brother has said what all the brothers ignore, and it may happen that I will have to reproach them for this. Immediately afterwards it says, "And here he returns," in chapter 10, "after the time of his coming." 100% correct. I must confess, and I say this with great regret, that we should have translated this line more correctly and accurately. Similar to Menge, I wanted to help a little in some places that affected doctrinal points to make it clearer. Literally translated, it says here on page 79, in the last paragraph, first line, "And here he returns back in the 10th chapter, after the coming time." First his coming, the bringing home of the bride, and then his revealing himself to the 144,000. I don't think we need to read any further. It is simply necessary and important that all things always be taken back to the Word of God, and that no single statement can be taken and then used to cause harm. It is no wonder that the brethren accuse me of not believing the message correctly. I do believe it correctly, but I really have to put it in its proper place. It must be placed in the Holy Scriptures, and the Word of God must be our ultimate and absolute authority. I don't want to judge. As you know, recently, the brothers from the United States have been following me again, and wherever I hold meetings, they come after me. Last Sunday in Zurich, this invitation was distributed, announcing that speaker Perry Green from the USA will speak from the 5th to the 8th of October in the same community center where I have been holding meetings for over 20 years, all with the intention or belief that people are not enlightened or have not been led to the whole truth. I dare to say, without placing myself above others, that God has given us the grace not to mix things up, but to let divine truth be divine truth, and the return of Jesus Christ must not be spiritualized. The same Jesus who ascended into heaven will return in the same way as he ascended into heaven. Not a doctrine, not a revelation, but the same Jesus who was crucified and buried in the flesh and rose again in the flesh, who said to Thomas, "Put your hand into my side," and said, "Children, have you anything to eat?" The same Jesus who was with his disciples for 40 days and then took them to Bethany and was lifted up from them into heaven, will come again in the same manner that we saw him ascend into heaven. That is what the man of God testifies to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let us, beloved, read two or three more scriptures, namely, that we as a church, as God's people, could be brought back under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the Word and Spirit, through the blood of the Lamb, as the redeemed flock, brought back where God wants us to be. From Revelation chapter 2, from verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What a wonderful testimony at first. All the good things are highlighted. You cannot bear evil. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be liars. You also have patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. May this be said of all of us. Then in verse 4 it says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. First the praise, then the rebuke. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and return to your first love. We are, at least I am fully convinced, as already hinted at and indicated, that the early church is and must be the model for everything and for all time until the return of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation there is still mention of the everlasting gospel that must be preached to all peoples, tongues and nations at the end. The gospel is not subject to the changing times. The original gospel that was in the beginning must be our gospel today, for there is no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes even called the gospel of God, of which Paul says, according to my gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was his gospel. And he says about this gospel in Galatians 1, verse 8, If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. God does not tolerate mixing, and the pure bride must be born out of pure preaching. Jesus said at that time, You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. There is sanctification in the Spirit, and there is self-sanctification. Sanctification in the Spirit happens, Father, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification through the Spirit happens where the Holy Spirit can reveal the Holy Word and permeate us, and we ourselves become part of the divine truth. And then no lie can remain. Then we have no inclination towards any fables. We only have that when we have lost our love for the truth. Then stories come, Then genealogies come, various teachings come. But if we have the love for the truth, then we remain in the truth, and the truth is and remains God's word. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, a scripture well known to us all. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. We can read further to see how the Lord blessed them. There were people who had too much. Those who had several houses could sell a few. One was enough at that time, because they were also waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that is probably how it will be in the end. People will not build their own houses, but the house of the Lord, as it says in the Old Testament. The house of the Lord lies in ruins, but each of you is busy building his own house, or sitting at his table and feasting in his home. God wants us to put his kingdom, his church, first, so that our time, our everything belongs to him, and he can dispose of it with all his might. Amen, of course, amen. I would like to continue reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. Here it says of the people in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That is simply our task. We cannot do otherwise. It is our task to search the scriptures, to see whether these things are so. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. In verse 15, James said, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. The brother already said earlier, referring to yesterday evening, here James does it in Jerusalem. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. You can also read on here. It is simply wonderful to see the precision with which these men of God have classified the scriptures. Not only do we take our hats off to them, we are also deeply grateful to God that such apostles and teachers were part of the early church, not theologians, but men sent by God, driven by the Holy Spirit. Like the prophets, they were able to correctly classify the prophetic word. I believe the same is true again today. It was not Paul who could take credit for it. It was the divine calling. It was the work of God. And since God always has to use people, he cannot use the trees or the wind or the chairs we sit on. God has always needed people since the beginning. And then it is not man. We see that when God performed great signs and wonders in the book of Acts, and suddenly the pagans say, the gods have come down to us and have taken on human form. In the blink of an eye, Paul had torn his robe and said, men, do not be so foolish. We are human beings just like you, but the God of heaven has done this thing. People are very quick to fall into idolatry. But you see how quickly they change their minds. First, they wanted to celebrate these men as gods, and then later they were stoned outside the city. People change their minds very quickly. Today they can shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and tomorrow, crucify him, crucify him. That's how people are. Only when God transforms us do we actually have lasting value, and will we preserve the things that God has entrusted to us. Now a word to all of us here. And this is actually the only scripture that I have at my fingertips at the moment, in which sisters are also addressed and told what their role is. Namely in Titus chapter 2, from verse 1. Much is said to us here. Let us read it. Titus chapter 2, from verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Here older brothers are addressed who have experience and who have already walked a long way with God, standing in faith, in love, in steadfastness, and so on. Now even the older women are addressed, in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. It was simply the way of early Christianity that everything was taken care of. The elder women had the task of instructing the younger women, namely in practical life, with regard to their husbands and what task they had within the family, not to come upon the podium and teach, but simply to tell the younger sisters how to behave based on their life experience. One question: if that happened today, if that happened today, and an older sister gave a younger one some good advice, which is priceless, because we as the older generation had to pay dearly for many things. We had to endure some lessons, and we were able to give advice to young people and teenagers like no one else. I believe I have a great deal to pass on to everyone, but who would listen to advice today? If an older sister were to approach a young couple today, the man might not even be aware of it, but it would be close to a sister's heart to speak to a sister just married and say, "Sister, I have life experience, this and that I experienced. I am giving you this and that advice and would like to offer some guidance." What would the young sister say? They would say, "Huh, I will manage. Leave me alone. You have lived your life, I am living mine." But I tell you, if God's word says so here, then there is something behind it. There is something behind it. And perhaps we also have some catching up to do in this regard. Then it says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It can happen that we praise and glorify God's word with our mouths and the Lord as well, but in fact do not live it out, and so it will be blasphemed. Now a word to the men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The apostle seems to have thought of everything, or rather the Spirit of God reminded him of everything. The church is made up of people. Some are married, others are part of a family. And when family life is blessed, then the church is blessed. It is important that the full blessing of God can truly return to the Lord's church. And I ask all older brothers and sisters to read this word in prayer. Perhaps there is some good advice and guidance to be found somewhere. God can certainly use us for this purpose. Let us return to Romans. Romans 15 and then Romans 12. We have already heard one part, but I would like to read verse 7 of Romans 15. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We must, or rather we have the task, to accept one another, as God has accepted us in Christ. Then he goes on in regards to circumcision and so on, that no distinction is made, but all who belong to God. And it's also written in Corinthians, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Or is it in Galatians perhaps? But circumcision of the heart, namely a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Not only do others have idiosyncrasies, we have them too, every single one of us. The problem is that our eyes are not looking at ourselves, but at others. And when we look into the mirror of the Word, we recognize where our need is. And God will help us in that too. In Romans 12, I would like to read Romans 12 from verse 3. Here Paul writes, to the church of the Lord, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. According to the measure of faith. And faith must have a promise. It must be founded on the Word of God. We should be mindful of a truly sober self-assessment. No one should think more highly of themselves than they ought to. On the contrary, Scripture says that we should esteem one another higher than ourselves. And here it goes on to say, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Do you see why we must accept one another? As God has accepted us in Christ, we are members of the same body, subject to one head, and the head alone exercises authority. No member rules over another, but the head rules over the whole body, over every member. Then it goes on in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. When we read the Holy Scriptures, nothing is left out, nothing at all. Every area is addressed. And I'm grateful to God that at the time the most diverse problems arose, which Paul and the other apostles had to deal with, so that for all time a clarification, an answer, a binding answer could be given. And today we have the same answer that was given back then in the beginning. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11, Paul lists all the gifts of the Spirit, saying that the revelation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good, everything for edification, everything in unity, everything in harmony. Let no one take precedence over another, but give precedence to the other, and look not only to his own interests, but also to those of the other. How often have I wished that the evangelists at that time, when Brother Branham was still alive, had realized that they were not to build their own kingdom within the kingdom of God, but had shared in the same proclamation, albeit in a different ministry, but sharing in the same cause. But they did not recognize the day of their divine visitation, rejoiced over the great things God did, but did not come into his way, did not allow themselves to be corrected doctrinally. On the contrary, they then looked upon the man of God with contempt, because they believed he taught differently from them, because he taught differently from what they taught, and they considered what they taught to be correct, because it originated from the Roman Church and was passed on through all the free churches and denominations until it was given to them, instead of understanding and searching the Scriptures where the things are so. I have made a note that still needs to be added to the book, a note. We do not believe in a triune God. We believe in one personal God, who reveals himself in heaven as the Father, on earth in the Son, and in the Church through the Holy Spirit. We do not believe in a holy apostolic Catholic baptism into a formula. We believe in a holy baptism in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how baptism was performed in early Christianity, and this is how we will baptize until the end, until the Lord comes, and all things that we have often considered must be restored to their original state, and we must return to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. By the way, remember that when we travel to Israel in March, we will go to the upper room, and that you know that the upper room is actually on Mount Zion. The upper room is the room where the Last Supper took place. Where the Last Supper took place, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. If you know the description and the location, then you know it for sure. The upper room is on Mount Zion, and the prophet Isaiah had already said, the word will go forth from Mount Zion, and teaching from Jerusalem, not from Rome. It really makes you want to cry with inner emotion, and one has to wonder how all these people read the Bible at all. They do not read it with the revelation of the Spirit, but entangled in tradition, they read the Holy Scriptures. And they do not read what is written, they read what is in their minds. Seriously, sometimes the zeal of the Lord almost consumes me when I see that they turn light into darkness and right into wrong. They put God and the Church of the Living God in the wrong and put themselves in the right. And the opposite is true. God is in the right. And all who take God's side are in God's right. Not in their own right, but in God's right. Who are we to claim any right at all? God is always right. Let us summarize. In the end, the Lord will bring His Church back to where she was in the beginning. Equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, with 9 spiritual gifts, 9 fruits of the Spirit, with all the ministries He has placed in the Church, a restoration of all that was in the beginning must and will be at the end. For God has promised it. In connection with this word, the thought came to me. How wonderfully God has led it here. You all know, when the Lord does something, as He did back then in Jerusalem, people from 16 or 17 different nations came together. They were simply there at the hour when God revealed Himself. We ask ourselves why the Lord calls together brothers and sisters from all peoples, tongues and nations in this particular place, probably unlike anywhere else on earth. I would like to express my joy and gratitude that the Lord has arranged it this way, has guided it, so that the doors have opened. I do not know whether many would have expected this, but I have been predicting it for long enough. And that the scripture might be fulfilled, it must come to pass. But we are grateful to the Lord that we also have the different languages here in this place. And when brothers come to the front, whose German is not grammatically perfect, we know that what they say from the Holy Scriptures is perfect. And that is what matters. It is not that the German is correct, but that the word is correct. That is what matters. Of course, we are happy the purer the better, because we live in this country. And the better you know a language, the better it is. But in this context, I would really like to encourage all our brothers to move forward with us. Allow me to conclude by summarizing and expressing my gratitude to the Lord. We are delighted that everyone has come and found their earthly and spiritual home here. We hope that they feel at home. When I think of the different languages, I think of our brothers and sisters who moved from Czechoslovakia. I think of the Kier family who came over from Romania, of many others, and our view from Russia. What will our task be? In the different languages, from Poland, yes, our brother Kupka and sister Kupka, who translate so well that there is really nothing to improve. God brings everything together in a wonderful way, not for our sake, but for the sake of His name, for the sake of His kingdom, that everything may be done for the glory of His name. We really want everyone to feel comfortable. I would like to express this here. It is not seen, perhaps not seen by everyone, what is being achieved here. Sometime, when we have a shipment, we will invite you to come and see how many hands are doing the work here. Not only the hands of those in the print shop, in the office and so on, but all those who make themselves available to do God's work, to the best of their ability. When I think of our sister who works in the kitchen, of the sisters who have tasks here, of everything, then we are truly grateful to God for everything, to the brothers who translate, and it seems that everyone finds their place. When Brother Kupka came, we made room for him, and Brother Steinke. I would like to say this quite officially here. We make room for you to be with us, shoulder to shoulder, to participate in everything that can be done here, for the glory of God. When I think of the brothers, or the Schmidt brothers, how much time they sacrifice here, and there are many things that go unseen. But we owe the greatest thanks before our God to our beloved Brother Rus and Brother Schmidt. They bear the greatest burden. If only you knew what these two brothers accomplish. Each one, truly each one does what can be done to the best of his ability. And I want to tell you this, not one of us can take the place of another. Each one is only useful where God can use him. Only there. Not in another place, not in someone else's place. Take the place that God has intended for you, and then you too will be blessed and become a blessing to all. When I think of our brother Yuri, I think of the book in Russian. Yes, God has brought many talents here, and all for a purpose. May He bless us all. I see that there are also brothers and sisters from Romania here. God bless you all. We are truly delighted about everything God is doing. May the Lord God ensure that not only spiritually, but also earthly, everything finds its place and is put in the right place. And yet somehow and sometime the Lord can come into His own with us all. And the strong can carry the weak or bear the weaknesses of the weak. Yes, the love of God, as we have read, the aim of our proclamation is love. And this love must indeed be lived out. And God will bless us and be with us all. Praised and glorified be His holy name. Amen.